Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, much of what we sang and what we've said today as we've worshiped you has been about timing, patience, waiting. And Father, we pray that you would help us to trust in your timing. Trust that you have a plan and that you're enacting it. And Father, thank you for never waiting to share your love and your grace and your mercy with us, but always providing it to us immediately. Give us continued faith and trust in you today as we hear your word and receive your word. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So, a little background info on Habakkuk. And a lot of the information for this background info, the credit belongs to a pastor named Sherman Stinson from this information. You know, things look and appear hopeless in our sin-infested, messed-up world. We hear horrible news stories every day of people dealing with anxiety or depression. You have heinous crimes. You have violence. You have evil in the world, and you can see it in all various different forms. You even have things like hurricanes that come through and destroy people's livelihoods, family heirlooms, their homes. They even take people's lives. And it hurts to see these things and to experience these things. And we often go, Lord, why? I mean, even last week, believe it or not, a U.S. government panel recommended that all adults under the age of 65 be screened for anxiety disorders and depression as these issues continue to escalate in society. Just recently, millions of dollars that was meant for the poor in Mississippi was misused and as a result never went to the people in attendance. We hear these and other just terrible, so many more terrible things even than this. And these news reports that we hear provoke us to say, why? Why does God, who we know is loving and good, allow horrible things, injustices, and the like to take place? If he's all-powerful, why doesn't he stop all of this behavior? Why does he allow people to be victims of crime? If God is the defender of the helpless and the refuge of the oppressed, then why does it appear he's not doing anything? We know evil originates from our fallen natures and that all of us are born into an evil, sinful world. We know that. But why does evil continue to be done? Why does the Lord allow it to continue? Why does it seem at times people who do the evil seem to get away with it? This is a question for so many people that we ask, believers and non-believers alike. Do you realize that some people refuse to believe in Jesus because if Jesus allows evil to exist, then they're unable to follow a God like that? I've been told that by a number of people in my life. I cannot follow a God that allows evil to exist. We're not the first people in history to have these questions. That the same burden weighed heavily on the prophet Habakkuk. He lived in the days of the kingdom of Judah, and these days were tough. They were bad. Judah's king Jehoiakim, he was heir to the throne of David, and he was a weak, insecure, and morally corrupt man. He was worried about number one. He wasn't worried about the long-term good of his people or his nation. He placed a burden of heavy taxes on the citizens of Judah so they could pay for his lavish lifestyle and he could buy the continued favor of the Egyptian pharaoh. The burden was shouldered of these taxes primarily by the poor and working classes. Now, you've heard this dog and pony show before. The nobles, the people with all the power and money, were largely exempt through various legal loopholes and special favors for the king. That never happens here in the United States, right? No. So the whole system of government, it was corrupt, as was the judicial system. For the right price, you could buy any verdict or any judgment you wanted. And the people with the money took advantage of the system to oppress and control the majority who did not. Since they also had law enforcement in their back pocket, they backed up their authority with brute force and threat of violence. Anyone who dared to speak out against the corruption or complained about the injustice or ill treatment, they were likely to receive that ill treatment, to be beaten without mercy, imprisoned on false charges, or simply killed. So wouldn't it be understandable that when Habakkuk is living in this environment, he sees all this injustice happening, that he would actually want to do something about it? Now, the institution of worship, the temple, where the religious leaders of the day and the priest of the day gathered, and the people gathered to worship, you would have thought that that institution would have spoke out against the sinful abuse of power. But in fact, they were really no help because some of the worst perpetrators were the highest ranking priests and religious authorities of the day. After all, they were some of the richest people around. Now, just so we're clear, your pastors are very blessed and this congregation's very generous. We have a great life. But we are not some of the richest people around. Now that that is all cleared up, the religious authorities made themselves even richer by turning the temple of God into quite a money-making machine to attract the widest array of worshipers, and they would say guests with deep pockets and money to spend. They opened the temple up to include worship of not just God, big G, but all the other gods and idols that they could find. Anyone from the Canaanite gods to goddesses. And so in the courts of the Lord's house, you could worship Baal, Asherah, the sun and moon, if that was your thing. You could sacrifice your child to Molech, or you could buy the time of a temple prostitute. Whatever you wanted, it was there, regardless if it was wrong or not, and if it was wrong in God's eyes or not. It was all there for you to partake in whatever you wanted. Now, for the handful of people who still had faith in the Lord God, big G, the one true God, and wanted to offer their sacrifices to him, you could do that too, but most of the priests would try to talk you into being more inclusive in your worship. Why? Because they benefited from it. The more gods you worship, the more opportunities you took of all that was there at the temple for you to partake in, the more money they got. So they wanted you to take full advantage of all of the temple services offered. Now we know Habakkuk was a prophet, but that's really all we know. We don't know much more about him. He may have been a low-ranking member of the priestly class. You could think of him as a young pastor just out of seminary, brimming over with faith in the one true God and ready to attack hell with a super soaker. He's eager to serve the Lord by faithfully serving his people, but his eyes quickly are open to this other reality. He sees that the temple is defiled. He sees that his supervisors are nothing but a bunch of crooks and hypocrites. He sees all of the injustice and the oppression going on in society, how every major institution is rotten to its core. And Habakkuk especially sees those few remaining followers of the Lord who are faithful and how they're struggling, how they're suffering. And their suffering touches him deep in his soul. His heart goes out to them. He feels their pain. And it's fitting because his name, Habakkuk, actually means embrace. It's almost like he's trying to gather the afflicted in his arms to protect them from the evils that are threatening to devour them. He just wants to hold them and keep them safe. And it's from this posture that he looks to the Lord of heaven and he pours out his complaint. Lord, I'm crying out to you. Are you listening? I mean, why are you letting this go on? Why are you just sitting here while all of this corruption and injustice continues to happen? Why aren't you doing anything? How long will you see the violence and injustice that your people are being made to suffer before you'll do something to save them? You know, one thing we can say about Habakkuk is he was persistent in prayer. He did not give up. Yet most of us, when times get tough, we get going. We don't stick around. We give up all too easily, even in the presence of injustice, even in the presence of evil, when God seems to be silent. We're not real persistent. When we don't get an immediate response, we assume, well, Lord just doesn't care, or my prayer's only going to the ceiling, I guess he doesn't hear me, or he's not going to do anything anyway, or maybe he's not even there at all. We don't want people to not like us if we raise a fuss when we see an injustice or a hurt. So most of the time, we may post on some social media, say how terrible this is, and then we'll just go on our merry little way. Why? Well, we don't really care as much as we let on. Or we may care, we just don't care enough for it to cost us something. Not Habakkuk. He says to the Lord, I know you're there. I know you can hear me. I've got nothing but time, God, and I'm not going anywhere until you hear my complaint. And the Lord who rewards faithfulness in his people, he actually answers Habakkuk. God's initial response is recorded in part of the first chapter, which we didn't read today, but this is what the Lord says. Hey, Habakkuk, take it easy, my friend. Calm down. I've got everything under control. Even now, I'm delivering my faithful people. I'm bringing those responsible for their misery into judgment. This is such an awesome story that you wouldn't believe it if I told you. And the Lord continues with Habakkuk, and he says, You could have never imagined it, but I'm going to bring the much feared and hated armies of Babylon against your people. They will be my instruments to rescue my people and to punish the wicked. And when Habakkuk hears this answer of the Lord, he's shocked. However wicked the people making life miserable for God's faithful were, the Babylonians were 10 times worse. Their wickedness and evil was off the charts. They were merciless in their conquest. They ruled the nations that they ruled with terrorist tactics. They would routinely order mass executions, making examples of those they killed by slowly torturing them to death. And on top of all of this, the Babylonians were idol-worshiping pagans. At least the present leaders of the nobles and nobles of Judah, the ones affecting the people were God's chosen race. At least they paid lip service to the Lord at public religious festivals. At least they outwardly claimed to acknowledge and worship him. Now, is that really better? Oh, their sin isn't as noticeable as these corrupted, jacked up guys. They're still sinful and messed up too. But that was maybe the way of thinking of Habakkuk. How could you go to mortal enemies? Versus at least here, these people are messed up, but they're not as bad. It didn't make any sense to Habakkuk. How could the holy, perfect, and righteous God fight evil among his people by the hands of people who were in every way even more evil? And how would that make things better for those who are oppressed? If things are bad for them now, how much worse will it be with the Babylonians? Armed with these new questions, Habakkuk returns to prayer again to God, and he asks, God, can you explain this to me? How is it that you are the holiest of holies? You can't even look at sin. How can you use that which is evil to accomplish your good and perfect will? I just don't get it. You're going to have to explain this to me, God. We hear the Lord's answer to Habakkuk. What he says is this. Write this down in big letters so that everyone can see. I want this message to go viral, Habakkuk. My plan of salvation is unfolding exactly as I planned. And even though it may seem to you that I'm slow in fulfilling my promises, wait for it, because it's not going to delay. And then God concludes with what are some really sharp words of rebuke to Habakkuk. And I think to us too, when we are kind of in the same attitude and brain space that Habakkuk is in. When we accuse God of falling down on the job and not caring about injustices and not and what's taking place in the world. Because we go there too. God, you don't care? Look at what God says. Look at you. You're so puffed up with pride. The righteous will live by his faith. You think you know it all and have it all together? You see people suffering from injustice and the sins of others, and then you have the audacity to accuse me of falling down on my job? And then when I tell you how I'm going to fix things, you think you can tell me the way I'm going to do it is all wrong? Let me remind you, I am the Lord, not you. I know what's going on. You don't. You only think you know the answer. I know what's best for each and every person living on the face of the earth. And all things ultimately serve my good and holy will, even the sins of the wicked, to those who need hardship and suffering in their lives to keep them faithful. I give them hardship. To those who are in sin and unbelief, I provide opportunities and patience for them to repent and turn to me. I know what I'm doing. I'm not making any mistakes. You can be sure of this. All my faithful will be served and every sin will be punished. In the end, you will see both my love and my justice will prevail. Your part in all of this is to trust me and to wait for me to work in my perfect timing. Indeed, your trust in me and my loving care is how I count you righteous in my sight. You are righteous when you put your faith in me. So the Lord didn't need Habakkuk to tell him how to do his job. And he doesn't need you and me to tell him how to do his job. What God did in the end was truly remarkable. He brought the Babylonians in just as he said he would. And they overthrew the wicked rulers of Judah. They punished them severely. They took away the wealthy's ill-gotten riches. Meanwhile, most of God's faithful people, they were deported to Babylon. And life for them, it wasn't luxurious, it wasn't easy. But as strange as it may seem, the formerly oppressed faithful, they fared better under the evil Babylonians than they did under their own kings and religious leaders. Not many years later, the faithless Jews who remained in Judah rebelled against their Babylonian masters. And when they did, the Lord fulfilled his judgments against them by having the Babylonians destroy them. For several decades, the only faithful Jews in the world were the ones exiled in Babylon. Then when the timing was right, the Lord raised up another power, the Persians, to punish the Babylonians for their crimes. And after Babylon fell, the Persian king let the deported Jews return home and rebuild their country. And through it all, the Lord used faithless and evil people to carry out his will and preserve the people who trusted in him. And do you realize God still uses evil and faithless people to carry out his will? And they don't even know it. But God works in crazy ways like that. Even when it doesn't make sense to us, even when we're like Habakkuk going, Lord, what are you thinking? What are you doing? And really, this shouldn't surprise us. Because all of this is only a foreshadowing of the much greater deliverance that was yet to come. Because in the life of Jesus, the Lord would use evil rulers and corrupt religious leaders to carry out the greatest injustice in all of history. They condemned and killed the Son of God, the only truly innocent person ever to walk the face of this earth. Yet what man meant for evil, God meant for good. Through the innocent suffering and death of Jesus, as he rose from the grave 3 days later, all of those who repent of their sins and trust in Jesus are saved, are redeemed forever. That's how Jesus works. In him, both God's love and his justice prevail. And in him, we live before God righteous by faith. So believing this ought to change the way we look at evil in the world. We don't suddenly and naively perceive it as good, because evil is always evil. It's bad. Rather, we don't use our encounters with evil as an occasion to accuse the Lord of falling down his job or not caring for his people. Instead, we see it as a call to greater faith in Jesus, to trust him, even though we can't see or imagine what good the Lord is accomplishing by it. We should see it also as an opportunity for us to share the love and compassion of our Savior Jesus with everyone in our circles of influence, whether they're evil, whether they're good, or everything in between. Remembering the prayer of our Lord to forgive them because they don't know what they're doing, we should see the evil that we suffer at the hands of others as opportunities to experience and to extend them the forgiveness that we've received in Jesus. Is that easy? Not at all. Not at all. But it is what Jesus calls us to do. And remember, he uses everything for good, even when we don't fully comprehend it. So may God our Father use every means at his disposal to work in us such a complete faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please rise.